your presence, Lord. Oh, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. The fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will there's something about that name. Oh, kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Given me a brand new start, and I just wanna sing this song to you. Well, it goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, and the major lift. My heart and soul are singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I know that you're the God above. You're filling me with grace and love. Now I just wanna say thank you. You pulled me from the miry clay. You've given me a brand new day. Now all that I can say is hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You're filling me with grace and love. Now I just wanna say thank you to you. You've pulled me from the miry clay. You've given me a brand new day. Now all that I can say is hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, oh Jesus paid it all, oh to him I owe, sin had left the crimson stain, he washed in white as snow, my sin had left the crimson stain. Washed it white as snow.
Just think, first of all, I forgot to say welcome and good morning. Hallelujah. That doesn't always have to be the exact same formality. Thank goodness we don't stand up and sit down. You know, we don't have to stand on cue, stand up and sit down at certain points. But we do have a routine, you know. But every now and then, just start singing to the Lord, because worship is, you know, I'm thankful for a guitar and these microphones, but worship happens in your heart before it happens out here. And, you know, live stream, just where you are, no matter where you are, worship happens. It's just when your heart bows down, like the psalm says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. That happens, can happen any place at any time, even on I-75. Don't bow down on I-75, but in your heart, you can bow down on I-75. Worship the Lord wherever you are, because he's worthy. You're going to be doing that for a couple million years or so, Might as well get used to it now, right? You're on the live stream. This next song is an old hymn. I'm doing a country style, but I was thinking about Jesus calling us friends. And it's better to have Jesus as a friend than have him as an enemy. And our sins is what makes us his enemy. But what's wonderful about having a friend like Jesus is the song we last sung, he takes care of the sin by what he did on the cross. And he makes it very easy for us, as hard as it was for him, he makes it easy. He said, whoever believes. Doesn't have to be great theological discourse, just believe. So you're in live stream, if you don't know him, all you got to do is ask. Maybe this next song will help you ask and just believe.
We can all stand for the reading this morning. It's going to come out of Hebrews 3, 4 through 6, chapter 3, 4 through 6. It says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope we firm to the end. We can dismiss our children.
Good morning. Welcome, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. Welcome those online. Glad that you're tuning in this morning. Pray the connections go well. With technology, it's your best friend today and your worst enemy tomorrow. Or maybe in the same day. You just never know what button you push. We're going to continue our study in Hebrews this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Hebrews chapter 10. Our title this morning is The Shadow of the Law. It's interesting how much time the writer of Hebrews has been spending in this area regarding the Old Testament law and the New Covenant with Jesus and how it all comes together and all tied together in Jesus. Jesus is the answer that pulls it all together. But he's really spending a lot of time on this point. This is our third Sunday really discussing the differences or the aspect of the law and the aspect of the New Covenant. And last week we looked at the Old Covenant and we looked at the New Covenant. We looked at how they're tied together, Jesus being the center of both. The Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. All through Scripture, you can see not just prophetic messages. There are many prophetic messages and prophetic writings that are so specific regarding how Jesus would come, how he would be born, where he would be born, how he would die, the suffering he would go through on our behalf. All of those are written about him in the Old Testament, but also the foreshadowing of the completion of the law, the completion of everything that was already going on was being pointed to Jesus as well. So when you start putting it all together, you see you can't go one without the other. You have to have the full counsel of God's Word. It all has to come together, and it's all about Jesus. He's the center of our entire existence. Now, as I mentioned last week, there's a lot of repetitiveness. And primarily what he's doing here is he's driving the point home that to go back to what they were. Again, understanding he's writing to the Jewish believers. That's his primary audience at the time. Now, we're his audience today reading, but in that particular time, he's specifically driving a point home. He said, listen, don't think going back to the Old Covenant is going to add anything to what Jesus now has brought to you. The Old Covenant is just a foreshadow of his coming. Now that he's come, there's nothing else that you need to go back to. You have all you need. And that was a real issue that was going on in that particular time in history regarding the church. So he continues to drive this point home. Nothing adds to their salvation. You can't go back to who you were. You can't go back to the past. You can't go back to anything. You're now a new creation in Christ. And that applied to them coming out of the Jewish faith as it is with us. Coming out of our past, coming out of wherever we are. We can't go back and grab a hold of anything that we've had and said, oh, I need to hang on to this and I'm going to bring Jesus in with it. And this is a real problem today in our culture, in the church culture here in the United States. There are so many people that want to succeed in life. They hold on to the American dream higher than they hold on to Jesus. But then they want to bring Jesus alongside of them in their American dream. And it happens over and over. I hear people, successful people in their business, oh, we were going to bring this scripture in and we're going to add God. And without God, I couldn't do this and this. And that's fine to talk about God in your life and in your work and everything you're doing. But you have to come to a point to where you realize God has to be above that. He can't be a part of your life. God will not be satisfied to have the portion of your life you want to give Him. He wants all of your life. He wants to direct your business steps. He wants to direct your educational steps. He wants to direct your relational steps. He doesn't want to be somebody sitting in the background that you turn to and say, "Hey, God, I'm going to do this. I hope you'll bless it. Good, we're going." Well, that's unfortunately how most people view a Christian life today. He's a part. They prayed a prayer. He's now compartmentalized into that spiritual thing that we do on Sunday and Wednesday, but the rest of the week's mine. That's an improper approach to a relationship with Christ. I ask you this, if you're married, do you look at your spouse and say, "Okay, you're my spouse, but you just sit over there and I'm going to live my life the way I want to. We're not in this together. We're just by paper, we have this little thing that we signed." I don't think that'd go real well. I heard a loud uh-uh. It wouldn't go real well because a relationship brings people together. A relationship makes you one. So if you're one in your relationship in your marriage, then you're also one in Christ in the relationship spiritually, which means He's the head and we follow Him and we submit to Him and all that He calls us to do. And this is the whole aspect of what the writer is getting to here. He's speaking to the Jewish believers, but he's speaking to us too. God's got to be first. And we looked at why this is so relevant for us today. If it's written primarily to believing Jews, why is it for us today? Well, the answer is simple. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while we, being Gentiles, weren't born under the law of Moses, we were all, and I want you to hear this, we're all born under the law of sin and death. Whether you're Jews or Gentiles, we're all born under the law of sin and death. What Jesus did was He brought a close, if you will, or a fulfillment of the old covenant with the Jewish people, and then He opened the door to the non-Jewish people, bringing us all together under one umbrella, both Jews and Gentiles into one body, delivering all who believe from the law of sin and death. And Ephesians 2, 11 through 16 confirms this. It says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands." In other words, we were considered uncircumcised, just garbage, really, in a sense, from the Jewish standpoint. They were the chosen people, so anyone outside of the Jewish people, they looked down upon. We were the uncircumcised group. We were the pagan group. We were not to be in association with them. This is how they viewed us. But He says here that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. When He says both one, He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Making both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh, meaning on the cross, the enmity, with that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So Jesus did so much more than just live a life and die on a cross. He rose again. That, of course, confirmed and completed everything. But He's brought now everything together under Him. It's all now under Him. He's the cornerstone that all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, we build upon. It's not the shadow of what the Old Testament and the Old Covenant was presenting. That was the shadow of what was to come, a representation of, a form of. But now He's come, He's completed it, and the reality of His coming reality of his death and the reality of his resurrection is all now fulfilled and complete. So this week, we're going to stay again, continuing looking at this same thing. We're picking up in chapter 10. So let's ask the Lord to really open our hearts and ears this morning. Father, we ask that you speak to us as we go through this study this morning. I do know that as we read through chapter 8, chapter 9, and now in chapter 10, Lord, it seems like the writer may be repeating himself, but the truth is if there's a repetition in Scripture, it's for our benefit because sometimes we may not grasp it the first time. And we need to understand. We need to see the fullness of who you are. So open our hearts and minds this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had a pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So, again here, the writer is making it clear that the law, having a shadow of the things to come, was not the actual image that was coming. It wasn't the one who was going to bring closure. The law couldn't do that. It couldn't bring everything into completion. Only Jesus could do that. And that's what the writer is starting out here in this passage. He said it's the shadow of the good things to come, but it was imperfect. We read that in our previous messages. What was imperfect about the law? It wasn't God. He was perfect when he established the law. It wasn't the written down wording of God. It was perfect in the sense God wrote it. So where was the imperfection? It was man. Man is the imperfect equation in everything we're looking at. And because of that, when those burnt offerings were being offered in the temporary way, we read here in our passage this morning, it's like, you didn't desire that. It's not satisfactory to you. It's not completing this whole process of sanctification and bringing people into relationship. It's just a foreshadow or a temporary picture of Jesus himself that would come. See, the sacrifices that were offered, they couldn't clear the conscience of man's sins. And they were reminded every year, because every year was when the atonement was made. They would go every year. The high priest would make sacrificial offering and blood offering behind the veil. And only he could go in. The other priests weren't allowed in there. It was the high priest, and he could only do it once a year. But you also remember that when he would go to make the atonement for the people, he was also making atonement for himself, because he too was born under the law of sin and death. So he couldn't deliver himself permanently either. It was the images of the things to come. Jesus himself would be the one that would come. He then would be the sacrificial lamb. He then would be the one to shed the blood. He then would be the one to implement the new covenant as the high priest. He then can sit at the right hand of the Father permanently. No more sacrifices needed because it's complete in him. And that is the good news that we have today. Well, it's a very important point, but it bears repeating. See, in Jesus, our sins have been permanently dealt with. That's huge. That is huge. Those under the law, their sins were temporarily dealt with by the sacrifices they would make and then the once a year. Those born outside of the law had no hope. Jesus opens the door for all. And when he dealt with it, he dealt with our sins, their sins, everyone's sins are dealt with, completely dealt with, once and for all. And our conscience can be clear because of this, not because of ourselves. We can't earn our way to Jesus. We can't just, you know, this phrase is used a lot in Christianity, you know, I've made a decision for Christ. And that is a common phrase regarding salvation for a lot of denominations. Well, I made a decision to serve Christ. Well, it is something that we have to decide in our heart that we're going to do. But we can't just arbitrarily say, okay, today I'm going to serve God. Today's the day, you know, because it's sunny, it's a pretty day, and so I'm going to serve God. No, it doesn't work that way. What has to happen is the Holy Spirit has to bring conviction to the heart of a man or a woman to say, I am in desperate need of salvation because I'm a sinner. But see, the problem that we have in our culture is, well, I'm a pretty good person. So therefore, I should be accepted on my qualifications because I didn't murder, kill, or stab, or hate, or love, whatever it might be. Didn't do that this morning. Yesterday, we have to put behind us. I hadn't done it yet today. But it doesn't matter. That's why Jesus in his teaching was so clear. He talked about it. He said, listen, he said, if you even have anger in your heart toward someone, you've committed murder. If you've lusted after someone's wife, you've committed adultery. Why would he say it that clearly and that harshly? Because he knows the heart of man. And while you may not have acted out in a sin, the heart reveals itself. And Jesus sees it. So no man can stand justified before God on his own. So it's not because of ourselves. It's because of the fact that we have come to the realization that without Jesus, we are alienated from God forever. Without Jesus, we will die in our sin. Without Jesus, we can't even recognize our sin because we will rationalize it. And then we'll be looking at other people's sins and elevating them so we can take our eyes off of our own. That's human nature. That's who we are. But in Christ, he clears our conscience, bringing us out of condemnation and into peace with God. Romans 8, verses 1 through 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now I want to make that very clear what it's saying here. When you are in relationship with Jesus, there's no condemnation over you. Satan can't condemn you. You need not look in the mirror and condemn yourself either. There's no condemnation. Jesus has dealt with all of the things that condemned us. He took all that upon himself on the cross. So in this relationship, there is no condemnation because we are in him, in this relationship. But he goes on. So here's the part people want to do. People like to take that first part of this passage and run with it. I'm not condemned. Hallelujah. There's no condemnation. Woohoo! But then they want to go live their life the way they want to. But that's not what the rest of the passage says. To receive this letter of no condemnation, then we have to follow through. And it says not to walk according to our fleshly nature. Not to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So therefore, we're not going to act out the way we used to and live the way we used to. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. In other words, to remain in that fleshly mindset and live your life as though it was yours from this point on is death. There's no salvation there. There's no redemption there. It's not a one-time drive-by prayer. It is a daily relationship. So that means that if we're in relationship, our mind is being changed from the carnal to the Spirit. So we're not bound up in that mindset any longer. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It can't be more clear. It can't be more clear. A relationship with God, there's no condemnation. A relationship remaining in the fleshly nature is condemned still, because God cannot be pleased with the fleshly mindset of man. It's against him. It goes against every aspect of who God is. So we then have to come and make the decision. When we talk about a decision, the decision only comes after we recognize that we're lost without him. We're lost without him. He's our hope. So this passage here in Romans makes it clear that when we accept Jesus as our Redeemer, we're now born again into the Spirit. Excuse me. And as such, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Very important to remember that. We're no longer under the condemnation of our old carnal nature, but we live in peace with God, walking in the Spirit of whom he sent to us. And Jesus promised that Spirit would come. He said, I'm going to be with the Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, a comforter, a helper. He's going to counsel you. He's going to remind you of all the things that I've taught you. The Holy Spirit is going to bring the Word of God alive in us. And I hope this is an encouragement for you this morning. I know we all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different places. And in our lives, we're going through different trials. We're going through different struggles. None of us can look each other and have a conversation and have the exact same struggle, or maybe we can't respond to the exact same struggle in the same way because we're wired differently. But Jesus, sending the Holy Spirit, giving us a Word of God, penetrates whatever that circumstance you're dealing with right now. Whether it's high school issues, marital issues, any type of relationship issue, suffering from physical or mental issues, Jesus, when you're in relationship with him, is right there in the middle of that circumstance. And that's the hope that we have. You're not condemned. So you no longer have to live in self-condemnation either. And I think that's one of the hardest parts for believers sometimes. Because when we really are honest about who we were before Christ, some of us worse than others, it's hard to not have those memories of things of our past and not ask the question, how, God, can you forgive that? How can you tell me I have no condemnation when that was who I was? And the answer is very simple. It's because you're no longer that person. That's who you were. I've dealt with that. That sin is forgiven. Don't live in self-condemnation. Release that to God. Let him have it. And let him bring the peace that surpasses all understanding to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. See, none of us are worthy to receive this gift of freedom. We can't earn it. We can't come to God and say, this is why I think I should get in. I was listening to a passage or a teaching that not long ago about the man on the cross that had the conversation with Jesus. You know, there were three being crucified, and Jesus was in the middle. And the one on the one side was cursing, and the one on the other said, hey, why are you doing that? We're getting what we deserve. And he said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. Now think about this for a moment. Think about if this is how the world or a lot of Christians view things, okay? I don't know why they do this, but they always say, when I get to the pearly gates, and St. Peter's going to be at the pearly gates, going to ask, why can you come in? Well, many are going to stand there and say, because this, 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 and this, and they're going to be rejected. But think about what this man on the cross said. All he said was, because he told me I could. The guy in the middle cross said I could come. That was his only hope. He was dying because of his own sin next to Jesus. He took his last breath with hope. He didn't go to church. He didn't get baptized. He didn't go through a discipleship program. He believed. And it was as simple as that, because he told me I could come. That's the God that we serve. When you know Jesus, Jesus tells you, you can come. It won't be the pearly gates. It won't be St. Peter. When you take your last breath, you're going to meet Jesus face to face. But it makes it clear, we have peace with God. It was the will of God that we be redeemed back to Himself. That was God's will. And so Jesus came to do the Father's will. That was the whole purpose of His coming, was to be in the Father's will. The writer here quotes Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, as well as he repeats it in verses 5 through 7 and 8 through 10. He's continually repeating this same scripture that I came. You know, it wasn't offerings that you wanted. It was, you prepared a body for me. And Jesus was that. He said, when he came into the world, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offering and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now who is he speaking of here? It's Jesus himself. Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, it is written of him to do your will, O God. Jesus came to finalize true redemption, which is the Father's will. John 5, verse 30 says, I can of myself do nothing. Now this is Jesus speaking. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus came as a man and submitted his fleshly nature to God and did the will of the Father. And John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. It's the Father's will. Everyone who sees the Son and believes. I believe it's the Father's will that everyone be saved, but not everyone will. Not everyone will, because the attitude of the heart and the hardness of one's heart for some will not be softened. But for those who believe, we will be raised up on the last day. Jesus accomplished the Father's will on that cross and in that empty tomb. So there's no other reason or aspect to have animal sacrifices any longer. There's no purpose. Jesus was the final sacrifice. Israel continued their religious sacrifices and rituals in the midst of their rebellion. We can go back and read Isaiah as a primary. We went through the study of Isaiah, and over you can see they were offering their religious duties. They had their priests doing their stuff. They had the tabernacle set up. They were making sacrifices and doing everything like they normally did. And in their mind, they were right with God. But if you read that book, you will see how far away from God they were. See, religious practices don't bring you close to God. Do you know going to church on Sunday morning doesn't make you right with God? Being here, fellowshipping one another, is something the Bible tells us we're supposed to do, to encourage one another, not to forsake the gathering together. That is Scripture. That's what it tells us. But if you're coming because Mom and Daddy told you you had to come, or you're coming because I prayed a prayer a while back and I've been going to church here and so on and so forth. I've been involved in this church since I was a kid. And matter of fact, I had one guy tell me I was born in this church. I mean, I think literally his mom gave birth in the back room of the church somewhere. I don't know, but he'd been in that church all of his life. What does that make him a believer? No. Does it make him right with God? No. Only a relationship with Jesus can do that. They were far from God. Now, looking at David, though, David was called a man after God's own heart, but David also sinned against God. His sin with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband on the front line of the battle, that was a visible sin. Now, think about David's sin is for everybody to see. A lot of ours are not. But his sin is out. It's written. It's there. But one thing about David. David repented. Unlike Saul, he apologized and felt bad about things that he didn't finish doing, he never really repented. He always had an excuse. David repented. And in that repentance, Psalm 51 came out. Psalm 51 is a direct psalm relating to his sin with Bathsheba and everything that took place. And in this psalm he wrote, in verses 16 through 17, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You do not delight in burnt offering." And this is an aspect of our walk today we need to grab a hold of here in verse 17 of Psalm 51. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." A brokenness before God. There are many people that in their mind knowledge and in their head, they have made an agreement with God. But they've never been broken before Him. They've never come to a place in their life where they've recognized the true need for a Redeemer. That I'm okay. I'm good. Things are going all right. Yeah, I've had a few bumps in the road, but I've just pulled my bootstraps up and I kept going and I'm going to keep moving forward and everything's going to be fine. And when I get to heaven, He's going to shake my hand and tell me what a good job I've done. See, that's the attitude that the scribes and Pharisees had when Jesus came on the scene. What they were looking for in their Messiah was not one that was going to ride in on a donkey. Not one who was humble and meek. They were looking for the guy with the sword on a white horse to come in and drive Rome out. Give them their land back. Give them their freedom back. Give them everything back. And then after he did all that, they were expecting him to tell them, "Hey, you guys have done such a great job. Here, I'm going to appoint you as leaders in my kingdom right here and right now." But we've read the Scripture. The only people that Jesus really came down on were those very religious people, because they were far from God in their religiosity. They weren't in relationship with Him. This attitude that David had should be our response to Jesus for what He's done for us. A broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart. What we need to understand is that it would be easy to do what Israel did. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote many times in the scriptures, I give these as examples for you to learn what not to do. Don't do as they did. Don't rebel as they did. They're written there for us to glean from, for us to see. So when we look at it in this perspective, it is easy for us to walk in rebellion, waiting for the next moment. In the Catholic Church, it's Mass. You go on Mass, you're dealt with. Good, you're good now. But you get what about the next week? And the next week, and then every week you have to go back. And if you don't, then you'll die and have to go to this holding place. And you got to pay penance in that holding place until you paid enough penance to earn your way out. It is a bogus, I'm sorry, false teaching. You don't earn your way out of anything. You can't pay enough dues. Jesus paid the due. He paid the price. There's nothing else for us to do. But it's easy to fall into that mindset that, well, you know, I'm okay, and even if I'm not, God will make a way. He did make a way. One way. Jesus. The only way. You go without Him, you don't go at all. You can't keep one foot in relationship with Christ and the other in the world. And this is what Paul wrote about in Romans 6. Verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's no going back. There's not hanging on. If you're buried, you're buried. You're dead, you're dead. And it says here we're baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized in death. This is what baptism really looks like for us. When we confess our sins to the Lord, we receive Jesus. We receive Him into our lives. We receive the Holy Spirit. Baptism is what we do then to come and say, okay, I am now confessing this openly by going into the water. The old man goes. The new man comes up. Now, baptism is not necessary for salvation, as some would teach that it is. Again, the man on the cross, he said, I could come. He didn't say, I have to come off the cross, go get baptized, come back up on the cross, and then he can go. So baptism is not necessary, but it should be a desire of our heart to be obedient to God, to do that, to show this is my confession. I'm coming up a new person, born again, free from the old, now to live in the new. And if we are in Christ, then we have been baptized into His death. Galatians 2:20 tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now what that really tells us is, we have given ourselves over to Him. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we have to honor Him in ourselves, in our bodies, in our beings. And the decisions that we make shouldn't be made in our fleshly mindset. They have to be made in the Spirit. Jesus completed the will of the Father. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we who walk in obedience are already atoned for, and we're going through this temporary stay, if you will. Maybe this is what purgatory is. That was a joke, by the way. I don't want anybody walking away. He believes in purgatory. No, I don't. But until Jesus is returned, this is where we are. Now, we have been redeemed. And in the spirit realm, it is complete. But see, we still live in a sinful place. And the world is still being affected by the original sin. The world is dying. The earth is dying. It's not global climate change. Man did it when he sinned. We're not doing it today in the sense that they're lying to us and telling us. So that whole thing we don't need to buy into. The only way this earth is going to be destroyed is when God destroys it. It'll be by his hand, not by ours. That's scripture. But the point I'm making here is that the world is decaying and dying. The earthquakes are increasing as Jesus said they would. Famine is increasing as he said it would. Pestilences are increasing as he said it would. Wars and rumors of wars. We're in World War III, whether you believe it or not. It's a proxy war for the most part, but we're already in World War III. There's battles on every front all the way around, and our hand is in the middle of all of them. More so probably than you even know. So we can look at all of that, and we can do one of two things. We can decide, well, I'm going to live in fear, and I'm going to hide myself away. I'm going to protect myself from all this stuff going on. Well, good luck with that. There's not a bunker big enough or deep enough or strong enough to keep you from these things going on. Well, I'm a prepper. I'm going to get all my stuff together, and I'll be able to live off the grid. Now, for how long? As soon as somebody finds out what you got, they're going to come for it. How many guns do you have? How many bullets do you have? How many bullets do they have? Same battle, just different front. You're not going to protect yourself. It's not our place to do that. Our place is to say, God, I belong to you. You're in control of whatever's going on around me. So therefore, I will submit to you. And if persecution comes, I'm going through it with you. And according to Scripture, it's coming. You will be persecuted for his name's sake if you're a believer. So we have to come to this place. How are we going to walk through this place that we're in this temporary realm? He said this in Mark 13:32. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So what does he tell us to do? To take heed, be alert, and be awake, is what that means. Doesn't mean bury your head in the sand. Doesn't mean to hide away from all the stuff coming at you. It means be aware, be awake, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. Watch and pray. Now, you can do that. And you can have peace doing that. Or you can go on YouTube and find every reason not to have peace. Or watch the news every night and find a reason not to have peace. Every newscast, every news organization is going to tell you what either you want to hear or they're going to tell the other people what they want to hear. So there may be a level of truth in all of it. But it's all going to be twisted. It's all going to be mangled. It's all going to be man jabbing and pulling and trying to sway you and get you to believe this and get you to believe that. And then you have all of the prophetic guys who are all over the place saying, oh, this means this and this means that and that means on Tuesday this is going to happen. Well, many Tuesdays have come and gone since that Tuesday was prophesied about. Why does this happen? It's because Satan himself wants to keep everybody stirred up. He wants to keep the church stirred up against itself, against the Word of God. He wants to keep men against man. He wants to keep culture against culture. He wants to divide and conquer. That's his purpose, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So what do we have in that? We have the truth. We don't have man's truth. We don't have what they want you to believe. We have the truth. And the truth says, listen, don't get all stirred up about what everybody's saying, because it's going to happen when it's going to happen. Are you prepared when it happens? Or are you going to be so anxious about it happening that when Jesus comes, you know, it's going to be hard to get that rock off of you to go meet him. Don't hide under a rock. Our lives are hidden in Christ now. Reside there. In verses 12 and 13 it says, "But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." That is going to happen. Every political leader that you may like or not like is going to be under the foot of Jesus. Every world view is going to be submitted under the feet of Jesus. The time's coming, and it will not tarry. It will be in accordance to the will of the Father, when all things are going to come in real time, as it is in the spirit realm now. See, right now in the spirit realm, there's no time. Think about this whole concept of time. We're bound by it. We're born into it. We're under the clock every day. Got to wake up. Got to go here. Got to go there. Got to be this. Got to do that. This got a time for this and a time for that. Seasons for this. Seasons for that. God's outside of all of that. There's no time. He created time for us, not for himself. And so he's outside of our realm. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He's already there. So in the spirit, so are we. We just can't see it and touch it and feel it yet in this fleshly body. But that time is coming when the physical, which at that point we'll have a new body when we meet with Jesus, but he's going to dwell in the real spiritual aspect of time, if you want to. I mean, it's the only way we can describe it. Not time, but time. We'll be with him in that moment, and that will be forever. So in reality, we're sanctified in the spirit, but we're being sanctified in the body. And that's the work that Jesus is doing on sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, sanctifying us, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, changing our hearts, drawing us to God through the Word of God, bringing it alive to us so that we understand truth and we're walking in that truth, understanding what the old was and what the new represents, learning to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. For right now, we have to walk through this physical realm. It's dying. This fleshly nature is dying. But our spirit is alive in Christ. And again, going back to what David wrote, we have to walk in the spirit with our spirit broken. A broken and a contrite heart. Always remembering that if it weren't for Jesus, we would be lost without hope. When King Saul didn't fully obey the word of the Lord, in this one instance, he was supposed to wipe it all out, everything, animals, the king, the whole thing. Well, he kept the king alive, number one, but he also kept some of the animals. He wasn't supposed to do that. He was, but in his mindset, his fleshly worldly mindset, oh, I kept them back so I could offer them as sacrifices. And if you go back, it probably, in two cases, I know he said this, I'm thinking he said it here too, to your God, when he told Samuel, so we make sacrifices to your God. He didn't say his God, to your God. I want to make sacrifices to your God. I think in the words he used, he knew he wasn't right with God. But he still tried to rationalize. But because he didn't follow through and obey the full commandment of the Lord, he got rebuked. Samuel came, and he said this in 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" In other words, does he really appreciate all of these things you're doing versus the heart of obedience? Behold, it to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and hear this, this is pretty heavy stuff. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. To rebel against God is you're practicing witchcraft. Witchcraft is specifically spoken of throughout the Bible as evil, and stay away from it. In our young culture today, there are many that are these white witches. Oh, they're good witches. No, a witch is a witch. You can't even switch. Witch is a witch. They're evil. And the crystals and all of that stuff, it's not from God. You're not going to get help from a rock. Jesus is the rock. But it goes on and says, and stubbornness is an iniquity, as iniquity and idolatry. So to stand against God and stubborn against God means that your heart is set on something else. That's idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Because of the attitude of his heart, he was rejected as king. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, it's the same for us today as it was for Saul or for anyone that we read about or anyone in history. Any disobedience is rebellion against God. The Lord is speaking to his people today. He's speaking to his own. And what he's saying is to get away from religious thinking and get into a relational walk. Get away from the, well, I did this and I did that mindset. It's not about what we did or what we didn't do. It's what Jesus has done. And again, what he's currently doing as he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We need to understand what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And we are no longer our own. We do not own ourselves. We cannot claim that we make our own decisions. That we're doing this and we're doing that and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And the scripture even gives a passage that says, don't go out and say, today I'm going to do this and tomorrow I'm going to do that. Go out and say, if the Lord wills. If it's the Lord's will. I had a kind of a funny conversation. You know, I've mentioned this guy I run with, and we still have conversations. They're brief. But we went and ran yesterday morning together for a little while, and we were talking. And I don't know why he comes out with this stuff. He's like an old hippie born in the wrong generation. That's the way he kind of he looks that way and kind of acts that way. But anyway, so we were running, and right about time I was done, which I said I'm only going to do so many miles today, and then I'm stopping. He was going for 13. I wasn't doing 13 yesterday. So we got about the 6.5 mark, and I said, and it started to rain a little bit, and I said, well, that's right where I was going to stop anyway. He said, oh, great. He said, and I know what's coming. The clouds are getting dark, and the storms. He said, I might get smite by lightning. You're not praying that I get smite by lightning, are you? And I said, no. I said, I would never pray anything like that for you. And I told him, I said, my prayer for you is that a great light would shine like it did for Paul on the road to Damascus, and you would meet Jesus. That's what I'm praying for you. And he chuckled and went on about his run, finished it up. He didn't get struck by lightning. And I told him, I said, I will tell you something. If you get struck by lightning, I have a lot of praying to do on my part because I didn't call it down. I don't have the authority to call fire down from heaven. So don't do it. But anyway, my point here is that when we're in relationship with God and we're surrendered to him, we're not our own. And while this friend that I run with and other people that we all know think they're in control of their life, they're not. They're not. They need Jesus. They need to meet Jesus. We belong to him. My prayer this morning, if you claim to be a believer, if you're a young believer or you're struggling your walk, surrender your heart of stone. Because there's where the problem lies. Surrender that hardness of heart and say, God, take this because it's going to destroy me. It's going to keep me from the fullness of my relationship with you. And let him take that. Let him give you the heart of the Spirit and the heart of peace and his heart in you. Receive by faith the fullness of the redemption of what he's given you. It's a faith walk, not by sight. We trust that God is who he says he is. We trust that Jesus is who he says he is. We trust the Holy Spirit is alive and well in us, as the Word says he is. So what else do we need? We need to walk in this relationship. That's what we need. Father, we come to you and we just ask that we do continue to see the fullness of what you've done, both in the old covenant and in the new, and the newness of life that comes to us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, by the power of your word, through the blood that you shed on that cross, and by your resurrection. Lord, we belong to you. May each one of us walk in that knowledge, in that understanding that we do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to you. Have your way in us. Change us, mold us, shape us, and make us exactly the way you want us to be. We surrender to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to mention we are planning an outreach next Saturday over at Dellinger Park. It's on the calendar. Be 11:30 when everybody would probably come out, or about 11:30 when you can get there. That's going to be weather related. So keep your eyes on your emails and contacts, because if we'd have to cancel due to the weather, we'll let you know. But that's the current plan. So, yes. Yeah. Yeah. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we come right now on Casey's behalf. And Lord, we've met him. We know him. We know some of the struggles he deals with. But Father, this is something that only you can break through. Send your Spirit to him right now and bring him peace. Break off that past anxiety and the PTSD that comes through what he experienced in his service, Lord. There are so many men and women that go through that, and many don't even get the help that they need. I pray, Lord, right now that you move on his behalf. And I pray you would just penetrate that and bring peace that surpasses all understanding. Guard his heart and mind right now in Christ Jesus. May he receive that in the fullness of who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen.
People.